Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, you have brought us in various states of being this morning. Some of us are anxious. Some of us are filled with joy. Some of us come with needs perhaps known only to us. Others of us are an open book. Lord, we pray that in whichever way we come this morning, you would touch us by your Spirit and meet our needs, give us hope, and assure us of your love, care, and protection. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So we begin this summer with the sayings of Jesus. And many of them come in different forms. Some of them are stories, some are parables, some are examples, some are figures of speech. Some are almost like history. Now, the use of stories in Scripture is really important for us to understand because stories help us remember. Stories help us understand. Stories are a way of illustrating a point that imprints itself on our mind, in our experience, helps us connect so that we can learn from it. Jesus' teachings are full of pictures, filled with stories, they're filled with examples. And we do well to think deeply about the meanings and relevance that they have for us. And it isn't that they're always terribly clear. Sometimes they seem to lead us in one direction, and also we realize that they've just hit us with another idea. And so we do well to think, to ponder on them, to seek how they might speak to us for our day, for our need. Today's text concerns the very real aspect of life, that of worry. Now, just a question, how many of you have never worried in your life? I was going to raise my hand, but I thought I wouldn't. I've come to regard worry as a low-grade form of fear. Maybe not so low grade. Maybe sometimes it works itself up into almost an equivalent relationship. But moreover than that, like many older people, I think I worry or fear more now than I used to. I'm not sure whether that's a product of growing older. But I don't remember worrying a whole lot, except perhaps for immediate things like, you know, I sure hope the teacher doesn't discover that I didn't do the homework last night. Or I sure hope mom doesn't find out that I ate some of those muffins that she was saving for something else. Some of this worry is natural. I remember before I had a close encounter of the wrong kind with car cigarette lighter. For some of us who are old enough, we remember when the cars had those. I'm not sure that they all do anymore. But after I stuck my finger in one after it had been pushed in, I realized that it was something to be feared. And I've always since feared for children playing with cigarette lighters because I know how much they burn. But there is also in us a growing understanding as we get older that we are not invincible. In fact, some of the powers that we used to think we had are diminishing, like our strength. We often remember that we have failed at things that we thought we once knew. that friends and family get sick, and sometimes they die. That perhaps friendship that we thought was forever isn't. That perhaps the joy we felt, perhaps even the hope we had at one point in our lives for things we were going to do or were sure that were going to come our way, didn't. And perhaps the hopes we had for our lives seemed to somehow fall short of what we thought we were getting. And then, when and if we achieve on this earth what we wanted, perhaps we find that it doesn't quite give the satisfaction we thought it might. And like the song goes, we think, is that all there is? Jesus addresses these issues in the text before us today. I'd like to spend a little time together with you talking about what these scriptures have to say to us in our time as we engage the world, which both invites and disappoints us at the same time. Let me suggest a way to start. As I was preparing for this week's message, I came across a sermon that someone had written entitled, "Who is Jesus?" And he started off by saying, virtually every morning he gets up and says, "Who is this Jesus I follow?" And he says, that's an important question about what I believe because it affects the way I live. What you believe about Jesus affects the way you live. Is Jesus for you just another holy man, a guru with some great, perhaps even interesting thoughts? Is Jesus another one of these healer types who can do interesting and perhaps significant things? Is he the one who can get your attention? Or is Jesus the only Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who died in our stead, who is the risen Lord, who through the Spirit empowers us to live the new life as God intended us to live and will someday come again and restore a broken and desperate world? Is that the one who speaks to you this morning? Such a Jesus matters. Such a Jesus I would gladly listen to and follow. Such a Jesus is relevant in the here and now. You see, Jesus isn't talking about the don't worry, be happy type of mentality. Rather, Jesus' theme here is how to live forward in life. Living into your life rather than living in spite of it. So that question is primary. Who is the one speaking to us, and do we actually live in belief of what Jesus will say and trust that to be true? And the second thing is that Jesus uses stories for his teaching. Jesus was part of the Jewish community. And if many of you have been part of any kind of Jewish gathering or known Jewish people, you know they love stories. I remember this one rabbi who came to a class I was in who wanted to tell us the meaning of chutzpah. I don't know if you know what chutzpah is. Any of you? Well, he said, chutzpah is like this. There once was a woman who took her son down to the seashore. And as he was playing by the water's edge, a big wave came and carried him away off the seashore into the deep water. And this woman saw this, and she fell on her knees and said, "God, my child." And another big wave came and washed the son right back onto the seashore, safe and sound. And this woman saw this, and again she fell on her knees and said, "God, he had a hat." What is chutzpah? Chutzpah is nerve. It's audacity. But it's even more than that. It's possibility. How do you know if you don't ask? In the last fall, I think it was, there was one of the CMU lecturers at the J.G. Thiessen Lectures spoke about the story of Abraham and the conversation he had with God about the future of Sodom. And his point was this, that this kind of argument that Abraham had with God about Sodom, where Abraham's nephew Lot lived, was essentially one of these kinds of things, and that God really wished that Abraham had bargained him down to zero in terms of sparing Sodom. And Abraham stopped at 20. And there weren't 20 righteous men to be found, and so Sodom was destroyed. I thought that an interesting idea. Not that I understand that it is entirely accurate, but it is an interesting idea. How do we understand these stories? What is the point? You see, I think in some ways Jesus is making a point in these stories that were told this morning concerning worry and how to live life without the kind of obsessive worry that many of us live. You see, Jesus does not admit of any half measures. He says our lives are all or nothing. Either we're all invested or we're not really. We're hedging our bets. We're not living according to the way God intended us to live. And so I want this morning to just raise 3 points with you, suggesting that some of the meanings that come from this for me may also come to you as you think and read again the story that we have before us. The first one is, I believe this is a call for us to live authentically. Who are you? Who are you? No, we're not a butterfly. No, we're not a bird. They have their own ways, but God takes care of them too. But live according to who you are. Live as a human being. Just as birds live like birds, just as lilies live as lilies. And if God looks after these creatures, God will look after us too. I sometimes think that because we are fearful, because we are worried, we don't choose in the way which God is leading and intending us to go. Over my longer years now, longer than I sometimes wish, I think that I have appreciated anew the idea of calling. What is the calling that God has given you? Do you know? Vocation is a forgotten word for many of us. I don't know that we like it sometimes because it may be not what we think it should be. We may want a different calling. But I think that God sometimes calls us and says, listen, here is what I've equipped you to do. Go for it, embrace it, take it wholeheartedly. Live who you are, not about somebody you want to be. I think that has to do with all aspects of our lives, has to do with our romantic partners, has to do with our livelihood, it has to do with the way in which we choose what our avocations are. What are the things that give us joy, deep-seated joy? What are the things that we embrace wholeheartedly? What are the gifts we have? How has God made us? What are our abilities? I used to want to be a carpenter. I loved the way people could make things. My brother was good at it. I wanted to be good at it. And I was so crushed when my father one time said, you know, why don't you stick to books? I was so crushed. I wanted the thing I had built to be an apple in his eye. It turned out to be firewood. Be authentic in who you are, in what you choose, how you live your life. And then look for opportunity to live that way. My father was a farmer. He was a good farmer, but his heart, although he strove mightily because of necessity, because of the way the world was, because of opportunity, he struggled to be a good farmer, but his heart wasn't in it. I asked him one time, I said, what would you have been if you weren't a farmer? He said, I would have been a veterinarian. He loved animals. But things weren't possible in those days. And so he lived his life, and he did it as well as he could, and he lived it to the best of his ability. And it wore him out. But it wasn't really what he wished to do. Sometimes God doesn't create the circumstances in which all of the things that we feel we want are possible. But God rewards us for following our vocation. And so I would invite you to live authentically for what God has prepared for you to do. Seek that out. Talk to one another. Learn from one another. Listen to one another. I think that's one of the great gifts of the church if we begin to do what God wants us through the church. God will give us a sense of who we are and what our tasks and gifts are. Secondly, I believe this text calls us to live forwardly. Don't live in the past. Often, we want to hedge our bets. We want to prepare ourselves for some possible failure. We want to make sure that we have reserve, we can fall back on something. Maybe that's just good preparation, but sometimes it's an excuse not to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the task or the life at hand. In other words, I believe we should live into our lives, not after them. We want to make sure all the conditions are right. We have all the materials at hand. We sometimes prepare ourselves to death, and then when the time comes, it's perhaps too late. Or perhaps we have been hurt or are jaded, or perhaps even failed. Some investors say they've lost fortunes before they finally strike it big. Maybe that isn't the criteria by which we should measure our calling. I believe that sometimes we need to experience the kind of, I won't say failure, but maybe it is that, to allow us the measure of understanding that this is all-encompassing. This isn't just a walk in the park. It isn't just some easy option. Maybe it involves investing all of ourselves. And so God says, let's get up. Let's take a step. Trust me. Live forwardly, even though it may be hard. But that's also what Jesus is saying in this text. Don't always look back. Don't always think of what's catching up to you. Think of where you're going. Think of what your God is leading you. And finally, live completely. Invest your whole life. Invest it in the present. I know that with family, it's not always easy to do that. You don't want to kind of throw all of your apples in one basket and not be able to somehow keep things going if things don't go well for a while. But the past cannot be changed. And the future is unknown. And all we really have ever is the present. And so we need to give that all our heart, our energy, our ability to live here, now, in the present. Because what worry does is it saps the present for that which is gone. Jesus is saying here, and I find the key verse, the second last one, so do not worry. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. There's a wonderfully insightful little book called Be Not Afraid. Samuel Wells suggests at the end of the book that the reader put both hands in front of himself, palms upward, with the little fingers of each hand touching each other. And he says, look at them. Look at your hands. And first of all, think about God the Father's hands. How they created all things, including our world, with all of its wonder, with all of its complexity, with all of its beauty. And then think of the care that went into the making of your hands. And then look into the center of your hands. And think about the nails that went through the Son's hands that redeemed the world. And see how much the Son loved us. Then he says, now look at your hands once more and realize that the Spirit's hands are the ones you're looking at. Because the Spirit is using your hands to do God's work. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple, perhaps even to be a missionary. Then Wells goes on to say that St. Augustine distinguished between two kinds of things. The first is the one that we love, or the ones that we love. The kind that we give all of ourselves to, whether or not they amuse us, whether or not they seem to somehow just be insignificant, they're the things that take us in completely. And we could spend all of our time with them. And the other thing is the thing that we use, the thing that serves its purpose and then is done. Unlike the thing we love, it is the thing we put aside when it is no longer necessary. What we enjoy, we give ourselves over to completely. The other are means to an end, whose purpose ends when we are done. What do we commit both of our hands to? Wells goes on to describe the difference between Mary and Martha. Martha was the one who probably served with one hand and sought to listen to Jesus with the other. Her mind was divided all the time. What are my responsibilities? I should be doing this? No, I can't do that. Whereas for Mary, it was all in. For her, she committed both hands to sitting at Jesus' feet. What do we give ourselves to completely? Our text this morning says, give both your hands to Jesus. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Amen.